Good morning. It's good to see everybody out here this morning. It's good to be here myself. All right, I'm just going to have to speak extra loud. Sorry about that. I always want to start out to say that I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach at this congregation and every other congregation that gives me that opportunity, but especially here just because it's so close to home and it's people I know and I've known for a long time. But again, it's just great to be here and it's great to see all of you out with us here today to worship. And it's just uplifting to see other Christians who are willing to spend their day like this. But I hope it's not just today. I hope you leave this building and continue worshiping God and praising God through the whole week. If you want to go ahead and turn over to Ecclesiastes, that's where most of my lesson will be out of today. I'm going to talk about, is life worth living? Is life something you enjoy? Is it something you have fun with? Or is it just not worth living anymore? Is it not exciting? Is it not joyful? Is it not fun to live? In Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, verse 2, the teacher says, "Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless." I was looking over this lesson last night and this morning, and my wife said, "Meaningless, meaningless. So let's just buy an RV and move to the Bahamas." And I said, "Are you hinting something?" But really, I mean, that when you first read this book, you think, that's horrible. Meaningless, meaningless, everything meaningless, utterly meaningless. I mean, he says it four times in one sentence. That's a depressed person right there. But for us who've read Ecclesiastes and know where it leads, we understand what he's saying by this. He's not actually saying everything is meaningless, but at the same time, he is saying everything is meaningless. First, we're going to talk about and look at a life that's just definitely not worth living at all. A life of worldly wisdom. Let's read Ecclesiastes 12 through 18. Bear with me while I read this. "I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, 'Look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much wisdom and knowledge.' Then I applied myself to understanding," excuse me, "I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow." The more knowledge, the more grief. So, is a life of worldly wisdom worth living? Is it meaningless, as he actually says? We know the story of Solomon, the son of David, or most of us do and should. God asked Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. And he asked for wisdom. And God granted him that. And along with that wisdom, he did great things. And we're going to learn and look at those things that he accomplished in his lifetime. He made great mistakes also with that wisdom. And I think that's what he means in verse 18. "With much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief." The more you learn about this life, the more you start to dislike it. the more you see in this world, the more disgusting it becomes, or should. There's not really much things in this world that don't have something to do with God that are appealing. If it just doesn't have anything to do with God, it's not very appealing, or shouldn't be. Let's look at 8:17 really fast. This is kind of how this is set up. First, we're going to look at the negative, and then we're going to look at how he kind of concludes this same point. Chapter 8, verse 17 says, "Then I saw that all God has done, no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it." So even if the wisest man on earth says he knows what he's talking about, he doesn't. We're humans. We're never going to have the amount of wisdom that we need to actually comprehend what all God has done for us. And I kind of like it that way, don't you? I kind of like it the simple way. I can read His Word. I can know what He wants me to do. Beyond that, I don't care. I don't need anything beyond that. So a life of worldly wisdom shouldn't be one we're striving after. It shouldn't be one we're looking towards. Is there anything wrong with worldly wisdom? Not necessarily. I mean, it's good to know how to make a PowerPoint and present a lesson to you. 2-3 years ago, I had no idea what PowerPoint even was. Now I've learned that and have the wisdom to make a PowerPoint. So there's nothing technically wrong with worldly wisdom in a sense. It's just not something we should be striving towards. As Solomon says, it's chasing after wind. A life of pleasure. Again, all these points within themselves is not necessarily wrong. What Solomon says in chapter 2, starting verse 1, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guarding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their life." Solomon was trying to fill the hole that only God can fill. He was looking and striving for all these worldly things that there is no satisfaction in. There is no complete satisfaction in these worldly things he was after. And he comes to find that out as we continue. A life of human accomplishments. Verse 4. "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water, groves of flourishing trees." Can you imagine what Solomon's kingdom looked like? We know we can read in other places his accomplishments, even in greater detail. And he said, "I'm the richest king to ever rule over Israel." He had flocks beyond numbers in his kingdom, and some say it was made out of ivory, and all kinds of intricate things like this. And we know Solomon built the temple, and we have all these great accomplishments he made, and here he's saying it's all meaningless. It doesn't matter. That's a huge point. This is one of my favorite books because the points he makes like this. All is vain. All is vanity. No matter how hard we try on this earth, if we're not striving God's way or for God, what's the point? What are we striving to? Life of a human accomplishments, it's all going to go away one day. Even if what we build lasts till this world goes away, it will still be gone then. You've always hear people say, you can't take it to the grave. I mean, you can't. It doesn't go with you. We know in later times he says, naked you come into the world and naked you will leave. You don't take anything with you. Like, again, there's nothing within this itself that is wrong about a life of human accomplishments. It's good to get out, put your hands to work and build or fix or whatever you do. You need a job. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's what you're striving after, you might as well go chase the wind. You're never going to be satisfied with a life like that. You have to fill your life with God. And that be it. That be your sole purpose on this planet. Striving after God, a life definitely not worth living, is a life of worldly things. Worldly wisdom, worldly pleasures, accomplishments. A life of earthly riches. Starting chapter 2, verse 7. I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds. Let me scoot back to accomplishments really fast. I forgot to turn to Luke. Let's go over to Luke really fast. Luke chapter 12, verse 28. Luke 12:28 says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which are here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, you of little faith? You can accomplish a closet full of clothes. You can work and work and work and have the biggest closet full of clothes that you want. But what good does that do you? Again, can you take it with you after this life? It's vain. It's nice to have clothes. There's nothing wrong with clothes. But if that's what you're after, it's vain. Now we'll go on to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 7. I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, and treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. He's just naming a list of all the things he had. Solomon truly had it all. Even if you add up the things he says he had and compare them to today's people who are rich, Bill Gates or someone like that, it said that in all with their economy and our economy, he actually would have still been richer than someone like Bill Gates. He still would be considered one of the richest men that we know of to ever live on the earth. And that was because he knew what to ask God for. When God asked him, what do you want? He asked for wisdom. Do you think it was the worldly wisdom he was talking about? I don't think so. I think when he asked God for wisdom, God gave him the wisdom he needed to actually search out and find God. And yes, he made mistakes, and we're all going to make mistakes in our lives. But if you look at this and see and read through the whole book of Ecclesiastes, we know the conclusion, which we'll come to in a minute. But we know what Solomon was truly after by the end of his life. And they suspect that this book probably was written close to the end of his life. And if you think about that, the wisest, richest man to ever live wrote a book that we hold in our hand and can read every day. We have the power to read that. And that's a man. If you even think about it even greater, this is God's Word. The Word of God. So let's look at a life that is definitely worth living. A life that fears God. Let's turn over to Psalms 33. Psalms Psalms 33, verse 8 says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him." Do you fear God? I know I gave a lesson a few weeks ago about fear and what it actually is and how we're not supposed to fear. There's 365 verses that say, "Do not fear." One for every day of the year. But there is one thing we should fear, and that is God. We should focus our energy onto fearing the Lord and revering Him. The word revere is fear and honor combined. Honoring God so that you can please Him and you can obey Him in the ways He wants you to. Fearing the Lord is the only fear that we should have. And a life that keeps God's commands. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Turn over there with me really fast. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 2. "Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the command of the Lord your God that I gave you." We are not to add to or subtract, and most of us know that's just a simple thing. But do we do that sometimes? Maybe even subconsciously or without even knowing it, maybe add to or take away from God's word. Is that something that we might be caught up in? Have you ever really sat down and thought about how much you are doing that? It might surprise you. There might be some things we don't even really know we're doing. And that's why we should strive after God's own heart. God said, "David is a man after my own heart." Do you think He would say that about you? That's what we should be focused on. Not earthly riches. Not accomplishments. Not the wisdom of this world. But godly wisdom. And wisdom that pleases Him by obeying His commands. That's a wise person. Someone who obeys God, that's someone who's wise. 1 John 5. Verse 3 says, "In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome." The love of God. That's how we show God we love Him. By keeping His commands. Jesus said it in John. 1 John says it like 4 or 5 times. Are we doing that? Are we keeping God's commands and they are not burdensome to us? Is that something we are striving to do in our day-to-day life while we go about this world? We're just passing through here. We're just slipping by. It's like vapor. Here 1 second, gone the next. Is that something we are striving to do in this life? Is please God? Or are we striving for those worldly things and for those unspiritual things? I'm not saying you can't do both. You just need to know where your main focus should be and where your priority should be. And that's something I've got to work on. And you always hear it. When a preacher preaches something, he's preaching it to himself. And that's true. My priorities always need fixing. There's always things. Always got certain things that could go before these other things. But, oh, I need to get these done. Or, oh, I'm going to make 1,000 excuses. That's not right. We need to get our heads on straight and get our priorities right and in order so that we can fear God and keep His commandments. This is man's all. Matthew 16:26. We see Jesus. And He says, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Just think about that for a minute. I heard a lesson just the other day by Brother Bob Buchanan. We went to Athens to see him, and he said that. He said, if the devil came through this door right now and said, "I'll give you $10 million for your soul," I bet everybody in here would go, "No way, devil, you get out. You're not welcome here. You go." And we say that. $10 million. We're not going to take it. Our soul's more valuable than that. But yet some people will lose their soul over one night wanting to go party or one anything, you know? Anything. You don't think of it like that. The devil's not going to just walk in and say, "Here you go." It's going to be deceiving. It's going to be something that's appealing to you. Something in a way that sparks your flesh. You know, it excites you. It's not going to be this blatant, outright, "Oh, well, that's the devil and he's doing that." And yet, we won't take $10 million for our soul, but will we do it for that one little thing that we enjoy to do? That one little deceiving lie that the devil tells and we just fall prey to it? Is that how it will happen? It's a scary thing to think about. Turn over to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Verses 13 and 14 say, "Now all has been heard." This is his summary of the whole book. 12 incredible chapters on things we should truly know in this world. "Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind." Got that one right. That's the life you want. Put a big X over the first life. We don't want a worldly life. And we got a check mark on this one because we want to live the life that God wants us to live. Because this is why. Verse 14, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." What does that really mean? What is he saying there? What is Solomon trying to get across to us when he says, "God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil"? Let's look at some other verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body. Is that any clearer? I don't know if it could be any clearer. The best part to me is it says the judgment seat of Christ. There's our hope right there. We're not perfect and we never will be perfect. But the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to be our lawyer, pretty much. He's going to be the one that talks to God for us. He's going to be that guy. How awesome is that? I mean, really, how incredible is that to know? Let's look at Romans 2:6. Romans 2, chapter 6 says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. You can't get around it. You can't overlook it. If you read God's Word, that's part of it. The things done in this body will be accounted for one day, whether good or bad. Whether we think they won't or will, it's going to happen. We talked about God's sovereign will. He knows everything that happens on this earth. And we don't. We don't know how he knows. We don't understand how he knows. Like Solomon said, we can't comprehend those things. We can't even dwell on those things because we won't know. No matter how hard we try to understand how God is omniscient or any of those things, we won't. It's not within us to understand. But in Ecclesiastes, he talks about that God hole. He says, God put eternity into man's heart. We have a sense that we will be eternal after this life. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. People have that sense, that discernment of that, even if they've never heard anything about the afterlife. And you can talk to people who will claim that. That's the truth. And everything done in this body, whether good or bad, will be taken before God one day after this life is over. So will it be heaven? Will you be looking at God and He said, you did a good job? Or will it be hell? Which one is it going to be? It's your choice. God's giving you a free gift. A free gift. It's right there on the table in front of you. He's giving you His grace. All you have to do is open the box. We learned that a life that's definitely not worth living is a worldly life. There's no point in chasing after the wind. Will you ever catch it? No. A worldly life is just never going to be satisfying. It's never going to fill that eternal hole because we will exist for eternity. We will be here forever from this point on. It's interesting, isn't it? When you're born, you start out, and that's the starting place. But from that point on, you will exist in some way forever. Forever. That's another thing. We just can't comprehend that word. Forever. We learned about the life that we want to live. That godly life is something that we should strive after. It's something we should look forward to. We should look forward to heaven. And stay focused on heaven. And use it as motivation. God has promised us things. He's promised us things that after this life will happen. And everything we do on this earth will be held accountable. There's no way around that, people. There really isn't. Everything we do will be held accountable for. So be thinking about that. Keep that in your mind as you go about your day-to-day life. As you look at that one thing that tempts you, oh, I can get away with it this one time. It's okay. I can do that. Think about that. Are you sure that that's what you want to do? Are you sure that that's what you want to sell your soul over? Is that something you really, truly want to do? Just think about that and keep these things on your mind. Keep your focus on that godly life, godly wisdom, the fear of God, the commandments of God. Write them on your heart. Keep them with you everywhere you go, because you will be held accountable for it. Thank you for this lesson. If there's anybody here today that feels the need to start that journey with God, to become His child, to be an heir to His throne, to gain an inheritance. You know, most of the time, when you gain an inheritance, someone dies and you get their inheritance. This inheritance you get when you die. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for God to come back? Are you ready to meet God right now? If you are a Christian and you just need prayers, please come forward and we'll pray for you. And if you haven't yet started that journey to God, you can start it right now. You can start at any point, but right now is a perfect opportunity because we have water right here. We can baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. You can repent of those sins. He will forgive them. He will never remember those sins. Humans don't have the capability to not remember something. If it's in your brain, it's in there forever. God actually has the ability to not remember something. And He will forgive you for those sins and not remember them if you obey Him and fear Him and follow His word and what He wants you to do. And if you're ready for that, please come forward now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.